We're in a series on the household, the Christian household. It's in the middle of a book in the New Testament called Colossians. If I could ask you to turn to that New Testament book of Colossians, we're going to be in chapter 3. And Paul, towards the end of this book, is beginning to make some practical applications for families under Christ. And you may be married today. And therefore, this teaching on the household has direct and immediate application to you. You may be single and desirous to be married, in which case this has application for you. You may be a child this morning, and this sermon in particular is for you as a child. And we're all coming from different backgrounds and different things are occupying our schedules, our times, our ambitions. You may be thinking about graduating college. You may be planning for retirement. You may be thinking about done with college. Now, what is my career going to be? You may already be in your career and you're serving the Lord in your various vocations right now. Whatever your background is, let it be known that teaching, Christ's teaching on the household matters to you. It should matter to you. And I think you're going to see that as we continue to work through the passage today. This passage is particularly for children, and we're going to read the passage in just a second. I did print out some note papers for kids. So if you don't have one of these, we do have some in the back. Take the freedom to grab one. But this is for kids today, and not just for kids, but for all of us. There are going to be times when I'm speaking directly to children, and I might say children or kids or little ones. And if I do, if you hear me say that, kids, then open those ears up nice and big because I'm talking directly to you. And parents and those that are adults, I might simplify things when I'm talking directly to the children. When I'm doing that, stay with me. Keep following with me, okay? And then at other times, I'll turn to adults and address adults and kids. If I do that, do your best to listen even when I'm talking to your parents or the other big people in this room. Children, have you ever felt like this book right here is just for the big people? We go to church. Pastor Corey stands up, he reads. Maybe Mr. Baltic reads or another man. We pray, but it's all primarily for the big people. Do you ever feel like that? I want you to know that the Bible is for little people too. For little people, not just for the big people. And God is talking to you in these verses. And I'm going to read a verse today, and this verse is specifically for children. In fact, the first word in verse 20 is children. Do you know that God is speaking to you today? This verse is for you, children. It's for you. Kids, as you listen, sometimes in my class, I teach at a Christian school locally here a couple of days a week. And I tell my students, how do we listen? We listen with our ears open, but that's not enough. Our eyes open and looking at the person who's talking, and our mouths closed and keeping our bodies still. And one of the most important parts is keeping your mind and your heart active and engaged. Because you can sit there and you can look and you can listen and not be thinking about what somebody's saying. So when I'm talking to you children, have your eyes open, looking at the person talking, have your ears open, take in what's being said, have your mind and your heart active and engaged, and do your best to listen. Kids, do you know what the tallest mountain is in the whole world? It's Mount Everest, not Everest. And the tallest, the biggest mountain range. Benny, Mr. Boyd, taught this morning and talked about the Himalayas. The Himalayas are massive. They're so big. They're so high. And Benny has seen them. And you know what? I've seen them too. But these mountains, I could never think about climbing by myself. I wouldn't know where to start. And it's actually very, very dangerous to climb these Himalayan mountains, to climb Mount Everest. Why is it dangerous? The temperature on Mount Everest can get down to below zero, negative 40. Negative 40, really, really cold. The avalanches, when snow starts to roll down the hill, they can bury people alive. There are deep cracks in the glaciers called crevasses. And if you were to step on what seems to be snow, that's really a crevasse, this crack in a glacier, you can be swallowed up by that glacier and never come out again. It's very dangerous. The cliffs are so steep. One misstep, one wrong step, and you lose your life. Very dangerous to climb Mount Everest. There are a group of people that live in the Himalayan region called Sherpas, the Sherpa people. And they're known for their climbing skills. And they're very gifted at it because they grew up in the Himalayas. They've traversed and walked on all the different trails. They know the terrain. They know the roads. They know the footpaths. They know how to secure ropes to go over crevasses or over canyons and create bridges. They know which areas are prone to avalanche. And some of those Sherpas will take inexperienced travelers or people who know very little, somebody like you or I, and be their guide up to Mount Everest. If you wanted to travel and you trained and you practiced, one of these Sherpas can be your guide to the stop, to the top. And they're very helpful because they'll tell you where not to step, where to step, which path to take, which path not to take, when to stop, when to go back and turn around. Why do they know this? Because they've lived a life on these mountains and they know. Whereas you and I, we haven't and we don't know. Your life, and this is for kids and this is for all of us, your life is a lot like climbing Mount Everest. There are dangers on every side. And we need helpful guides to help us to the top. We've never lived life before. We only have one life. This is our first life. We only get one. There are dangers all over the place. And do you know who the guides are that God has given us? It's your parents. Your parents are like these Sherpas that can take you to the top and show you the way and show you which dangers to stay away from. Your parents have survived some avalanches. They've seen friends fall off cliffs and know where not to step. Your parents have even stumbled themselves and know how to help you to not stumble. And this morning's Bible verse that we're about to read is about you obeying your guides. You obeying your guides, your parents. And so let me read the verse. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's the main point of the sermon, the verse itself. It's put concisely, and so that's what we're going to be talking about. Children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord. And as we think about this, I want us to think about the reason why you should obey your parents. The reason, and the reason is this, because obedience pleases Jesus. And the second thing that we're going to look at is the command itself. Obey your parents in everything. I want to start with the reason why we should obey our parents. Because we need motivation. We want to know why we're called to obey our parents. Because it pleases Jesus. Notice what this verse doesn't say. This verse doesn't say, obey your parents because it's going to make your parents' lives easier. Though it certainly does when children obey their parents, makes their lives a lot easier. And most of us have had seasons of giving our parents a lot of headache, right? That's not the reason that's given in this verse. Another reason that's not given in this verse is obey your parents because you'll benefit from it. Now, that's true. If you obey authorities in your life, you will benefit. But that's not what is emphasized in this verse. What is said is that obey your parents because it pleases Jesus. It pleases the Lord. Think about this. The reason why your children are to obey Christ is because it makes him happy. Kids, the reason why you are to obey your parents is because it makes Jesus happy. Keith, imagine that. Your obedience pleases Jesus. It's pleasing to him. It's fitting to him. It's appropriate in his eyes. I want you to picture something with me. If you're a kid, whether you're a small toddler or under 10 or even a teenager or even moving toward adulthood and you're still under your parents' roof and household, think about this. Here's you, and if you have brothers and sisters, your siblings. Picture you and your siblings, and who's over you? Who's over you in authority, watching and caring and instructing? It's your mom and dad. It's your mom and dad. You have parents over you. They're the authority God's given to you. But I want you to picture something else. Who's over the household? Who's over your mom and your dad and you? It's Jesus. Jesus is over the Christian household. And so when we're thinking about a husband and a wife, we've talked about those relationships the last couple of weeks. Christ is over that. He's over that, and husbands and wives in Christ are under him and under his authority. But you as a child as well, in a Christian household, you're under Christ. And your obedience that you give to your parents is really obedience to Jesus. It's obedience to him. And you picture Christ looking at the household, giving instruction, giving orders, and then coming in and checking in on how everybody's doing, how you're obeying, if you're honoring your parents, how your parents are doing, how they're doing in their marriage. Christ is over the household. And when we order ourselves in a way that he's commanded, it's pleasing to him. Now, there's some bad news, and this is important for everybody. We read that children obeying their parents pleases God, but there's some qualifiers that we need to give. And that's this, that our sin has so corrupted us that we can't do anything that pleases God. Have you heard that before? Your sin has so corrupted you that you can't do anything that pleases God. Let me point out a couple passages to flesh this out. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord, it says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We'll look at another in a moment, but your sin makes God sad. Your sin makes God angry, and it makes God angry in a good way. It's a good type of angry because he should be angry with the sin of his creatures, of his people that he made. And all of your actions, whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, are stained by sin. For the kids, let's imagine it's a rainy day, kind of like today, and your mom says, don't go outside, but instead go clean your room, empty the dishwasher, and change your clothes. Get ready for the day. You hear that, okay? You hear it. But then your eye looks outside and you think, wow, it's raining. I love running in the rain. Look at the hill. I could slide down the hill. There's mud today. And so instead of obeying your mom, you go out, and you go on the hill and there's mud all over the place, and you're thinking, I know why pigs love mud, because it's so fun. And you jump in the mud and you get mud all over yourself and you're rolling in it and you slide down the hill and you've got mud in your hair and mud in your ears and mud in your toes and mud all over your clothes and mud on your arms. And then you realize, oh, my mom told me to go do some chores. And so you run in the house, you don't clean off, and you carry all that mud in with you. And you go and you make your bed and you put your toys away. And everything you touch, mud is getting spread all over your things. And you put stuff in the closet and you hang up some clothes and you think, I'm obeying mom and dad. And then you say, oh, mom told me to empty the dishwasher. And so you go down to the dishwasher with your grimy, muddy hands and you start taking out bowls and putting them away and silverware and putting them away. And you put all the dishwasher out and you think, I'm going to make mom happy because I've put it all away. And then you remember the last thing, I need to change my clothes. So you run up to your bedroom, you get your clothes out and you put them on, you take off your dirty clothes, and then you go see mom and say, mom, I've done what you've told me to do. Question, is your mom going to be pleased? She's not. Because what happened? You've dirtied everything. You've dirtied it all. Because of your disobedience, your mud is all over the things that you were trying to do right. The dishes are dirty. Your clothes are dirty. Your room is dirty. Now, that's a very simplistic picture of what our righteous deeds are to God. And that was a little bit fun, because mud's not too harmful. But listen, with our sin, it's not fun. And it's not just a little bit of dirt. Our iniquity, our sins, our breaking of God's law is putrefying, terrible, disgusting in God's eyes. It's not just something that's gross. It's something that is rebellion against God himself. And a lot of people in Blacksburg would say, everything's okay with me and God. And even children, you might say, yeah, everything's okay. But you need to be told the truth. And those that love you most are those that are most willing to tell you the truth, even hard truths. And here's the hard truth. If you're not trusting in Jesus and repenting of your sins, your entire life is a life of corruption before God. If you're not repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, your entire life, even the good things you try to do, are corrupted and disgusting in God's eyes. The only way that our good works can be pleasing to him is if we're cleansed. And even then, it's not our good works that bring us forgiveness. What brings us forgiveness? Jesus Christ came and he was the only one who obeyed perfectly. You and I, we disobey all the time. Our parents, other authorities, God, we're sinners. But Jesus, when he came, he obeyed his parents perfectly. He submitted himself to them. Every law that God had, he kept perfectly. Every moment, every thought, every turn of his body, every intention of his heart, every word that left his mouth, Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. He obeyed God so perfectly that he was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it's that cross that Jesus died on that offers us forgiveness. We see crosses on people's necklace. Sometimes we wear them ourselves. Kids, you see crosses in the home, maybe on your parents' Bible. What is the symbol of the cross? It's a symbol of death and judgment. When Jesus hung on that cross, the guilt of our sins was placed upon Jesus. And God poured out judgment and wrath and indignation on Jesus in our place. He paid the price for us, and he died and he rose again. How can you and I be cleansed of our muddy sin that corrupts everything that's part of us? We throw ourselves on Christ. We believe on him. What do we believe? We believe that his death was enough to pay the penalty that we owe to God. And when we believe that, we're turning away from our sin and believing on him. God says that he will forgive you and wipe you clean. Though your sins were like scarlet, you will now be whiter than snow. Do you want to be washed? Do you realize that you're filthy? Do you realize that apart from God's grace, you are swimming in filth, iniquity? And I think that you know what I'm saying is true. If you're a Christian, you absolutely know it. You know what God has saved you from. If you're not a Christian, think about the intentions of your heart, what dominates your life, what you're aiming at, your private thoughts, your actions, what you've done in the last week. You're a slave of sin. The wise thing to do would be to cast yourself on Jesus and ask him to forgive you, and he will cleanse you. That's the good news. We've been disobedient. He was obedient for us, and we can be washed. And so it's through this faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's this faith in Christ that, one, allows us to be accepted by him because Jesus' works are given to us. And at the same time, now that we're saved, if we are saved and we're trusting in Jesus, the good works we do, they please him, not for our salvation. They don't merit or earn us anything. But as a father looking at his children, he's happy. He's happy when we obey. And that's only possible when we've been forgiven and given Christ's pure clothes and when he's washed us. So children, when I say that your obedience makes you happy, you must believe in Jesus. There's a sense, there's a real sense, parents, where an orderly household is appropriate to Jesus. And even if your children aren't born again yet, parents, you seeing to it that your children obey, that in itself is pleasing to Christ because he sees, okay, this mom, this dad, they're seeking to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and keeping their children under obedience, and that pleases me. There's a real sense there. But children, for your obedience to your parents to truly delight him, to truly delight Jesus, it's not because you're good. You need Jesus' goodness first. And so I want to encourage every little one here, whether you're 7 or 10 or 4 or 16, you need to trust in Jesus and be saved. And then your obedience can be fully unto the Lord. The primary reason in this passage that children are to obey Jesus is because it pleases him. It makes him happy. And I want to mention a secondary reason that Scripture emphasizes. The main reason is because it pleases Jesus, but children, you also will be blessed if you obey your parents. You'll also be blessed if you obey your parents. Those of us who have been disobedient children and now are old, you can look at your life and see the bitter fruit of disobedience. There's much that will be paid for because of our disobedience early. God's merciful, God's forgiving, but there's a great benefit in being an obedient child. In Ephesians, quoting Exodus, says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's the first commandment with a promise. We're saying it pleases Jesus. Jesus shows that it pleases him by giving a promise if you keep this commandment. What's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Jesus promises to children that if they're obedient, they're going to live a long life. That's a promise of his. Now, are there exceptions? Certainly, if God has something better planned. But the general rule is that children who obey their parents, they have long lives. There are, we're studying the Baptist Catechism as a church in our Sunday school hour. A catechism is question and answer teaching style, where you ask a question and then give a sentence that is the answer, and it's a way of learning. There's a larger catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and it has in mind, under this commandment to honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment, a lot more than just obeying parents. Let me read this to you just so you can see everything that's bundled up in this command of obeying mom and dad. Here's the question. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? So we're in Colossians, but this command in Colossians is really rooted in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. What's meant by father and mother? Who is this? By father and mother, I'm reading this now, in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or government. We've talked about this. The home is the training ground for the rest of life. And if your children can learn obedience in the home, it's going to set them on a trajectory of life. If your children don't learn obedience in the home, it's going to set them on a trajectory of difficulty and stumbling. Because outside of the home are more authorities and more authorities and more authorities. And what happens in these short years in the home affects the rest of the life and, in many cases, eternity. So parents, I want to encourage you and exhort you. Understand that this is the most important thing for your children. You give them Christ, but you also teach them to obey. Parenting sounds very, very complex. In its most simplest form, you give them Christ and you teach your children to obey. If you can help them to obey, it's going to set them up for a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that is well ordered. If you don't teach them that in these formative years, they're going to be set up for a lot of difficulty. What kind of spouse will your child grew up to be? It depends on if you parents teach your children to be obedient. What kind of employee will your child grow up to be? Depends on how you train your children now. What kind of citizen will your child grow up to be? It depends on how you discipline them now. What kind of Christian will they be? Depends on how you discipline them now. And what kind of church member? Depends on how they are raised right now. You and I might hear that and think, well, salvation is a supernatural work. God can take the most corrupt of beings and make them into a righteous man or woman. And that's true. And so many of us are living examples of that. We also can see that God uses natural formation for usefulness in the kingdom. You think of Paul. He knew Greek. He knew Hebrew. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. And God used all of this learning, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and being acquainted with the scriptures and knowing these languages, to where he was most set up to be useful. He was corrupt in sin. God rescued him out of that. But all of this early training and learning and gifting that God put into Saul of Tarsus, he was able to use in his ministry. And similarly, our God will save whom he will save, and he will save our children out of his grace. But the way that we raise them and form their minds and their habits and their discipline will even affect their usefulness in the Christian life. I can't read as well and as much and for as long a period of time because I was lazy in school. And I've had to work so much harder to get to a place where I can tackle subjects and books. But if we can help our children to be obedient, even before they know Christ, when Christ enters them and they're transformed, they're going to be able to run. You think of Spurgeon, and when he was young, I think it was his grandmother or a parent would give him a coin for every hymn that he memorized. And he was unregenerate. He didn't know Christ, but he memorized hymn after hymn after hymn. I don't know if that was through bribery or through reward. You can decide. But he had all these hymns stored up. And then when God saved that man, I believe he was 18 years old or so, maybe a little younger, he was transformed. And all of that memorization from childhood came to the forefront. And you see, sprinkled throughout sermon after sermon after sermon of this prince of preachers, are hymns and lines of hymn that are fitly placed and minister to the people. That's one small glimpse of the childhood training that can have great effect in later years. Parents, give to your children the gift of obedience. What we do now sets a trajectory for the rest of their life. And as parents, sometimes we can lean on gospel or outward form and fall into emphasizing one over the other. There's some parents that just want kids that are orderly, sit up straight, know how to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, but their hearts are far from God and they're not given the gospel. There are other parents that see that and say, oh, it's not about outward form, it's about loving Jesus. And so what matters is that we just teach them about Jesus and we talk about Jesus and we sing songs about Jesus. But all the while, their lives are chaotic. As parents, we want to give both. Give them Christ and give them discipline. Give them the gospel and see to it that they obey. And then they're set up to follow Christ, prepared for a fruitful life on earth and set on a trajectory for heaven. Children, who will you be when you grow up? Right now you're young. You might be 16 or 14 or 10 or under, or 8 or 7 or 4. Who will you be when you grow up? Do you ever think about it? Dream, who am I going to marry? What am I going to look like? What job will I have? Do you think about those things? Who will you be? I want to tell you something. Who you will be when you're an adult is largely a part of how you obey your parents right now. And if you want to have a fruitful life ahead, the most important thing you can do right now in these young years is obey your mom and dad. Why? We're asking the reason why. It pleases Jesus, and one of the reasons he shows that it pleases him is by promising that if you obey your parents, you will have a long life, and it will be most fruitful. I really believe this, that if you focus on this now, kids, it will bear much fruit in your life, and you will not waste your life. So we've considered the reason for obedience. It pleases Jesus. Now let's look at the command itself. Obey your parents in everything. And look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. What is obedience? Let's take a step back and think about it for a second. Obedience is doing what you're commanded humbly, cheerfully, immediately, and fully. What is obedience? Obedience is doing what you're commanded humbly, cheerfully, immediately, and fully. What does that look like in practice? If your mom says, sweetie, get ready for bed and lay down. Well, obedience is doing what you're commanded humbly. So there's a humble posture. You recognize mom has authority over me. There's not this heart within you that's saying, oh, I wish she wouldn't tell me what to do. You're receiving that command humbly. Mom said, get ready for bed and lay down. You recognize God gave my mom to me. I'm under her, and I'm going to receive that command humbly. I need to go to bed. That's what it looks like to start out with the humility. Cheerfully, you're not grumbling. You're not frowning. You're not stomping your feet. You're glad. There's a smile in your heart, and there's a smile on your face. You're cheerfully doing what you're commanded. Obedience is doing what you're commanded humbly and cheerfully. If your mom says go to bed, you don't just do it humbly and cheerfully. You do it immediately. There's no delay. If you're in the middle of playing with toys, you stop playing with the toys and you go get ready for bed and lay down. It's immediate, right away. And you do it fully. You don't take your toys with you. You don't brush your teeth and then get distracted and do something else. God wants you to obey your parents fully. There's a parable that Jesus tells, actually, about two sons, two grown sons. And the father says, go out into the field and work. And one of them says, yes, I will go. And the other one says, no, I'm not going to go. Well, the one that says, yes, I will go, he's honoring with his lips, right? He's saying yes. But do you know what he does? He doesn't go. He doesn't go work in the field. We don't want that type of obedience. That's actually disobedience. We want to be children who obey fully when our parents tell us to do something. Doing what you're commanded humbly, cheerfully, immediately, and fully. Well, here's another question. We're talking about the command itself, obey your parents. Which commands must you obey? How many of them? Most of them, the really important ones, not the small ones. What must you obey as a child? Well, the verse, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. Of course, that doesn't mean sinful commands. Of course, if your parents ask you to disobey God, you need to disobey your parents and obey God. But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, that's not the case. God's put your parents over every aspect of your lives. And this authority that they have over us will take different forms during different stages of our lives. And for all of us adults out here, this never fully goes away. Never fully goes away, though it changes in each stage. Younger children, the little ones, what you eat is part of your parents' command. When your parents feed you, you shouldn't complain about what you're eating. What are we talking about? We're talking about what are we supposed to obey? The Bible verse says everything. Including what you eat. What you drink, when your parents give you a drink in a cup, you shouldn't whine and push it away and shout, I don't want this cup, I want a different cup. Obey your parents in everything. In your clothing, when your dad says, don't wear those boots, put on those shoes instead, don't say, but I want to wear these boots. They don't look good with that. Respectfully say, yes, daddy, or yes, sir, or yes, papa, however your parents want you to address them with respect, and do what they command. Is there an opportunity to talk and ask? Yes. First, begin to obey and then ask your parents, Mom, Dad, can I ask you something? And appeal to them. If they say no, then you do what they say. If your mom says, look at Mr. Jones and shake his hand, you look at Mr. Jones and shake his hand. If your parents say, put down the toy, you put down the toy immediately, humbly, cheerfully, and fully. Now, as parents, we hear these things, and in our current evangelicalism, sometimes we think that's just outward pharisaicalism. Why are we worried about all these little details? Jesus is worried about all these little details. Not that put the toy down is a command in Scripture, But you having authority over your child is in Scripture. And what you command your children must be obeyed by your children, or they are disobeying God. It matters to Jesus. What about older children? Maybe you're not quite a teenager yet, but you're getting there. When your mom says, empty the dishwasher, even though there's no Bible verse, this verse that we're looking at today is the verse. Obey your parents in everything. And so empty the dishwasher. When your parents say, work on your math sheet and do problems 1 through 30, and then come back and show me, you work on your math sheet and do problems 1 through 30 and come back and show mom. Obey your parents in everything. Teenagers, if your parents put limits on your devices, receive that humbly, obey gladly, cheerfully, obey immediately, obey fully. If your parents say when you're a teenager, listen, I'd rather not you be good friends with Jim. I'd rather you be good friends with Jack. I think Jim's a bad influence on you, but I think Jack is a good influence on you. As a teenager, you hear that and you say, I really like Jim. We have a lot of fun together, but I'm going to trust my mom and dad, my Sherpa, who knows the dangers, and I'm going to be kind to Jim, but I'm not going to cultivate that friendship, and I'm going to cultivate the friendship with Jack, even though he's not as fun. Teenagers, obey your parents in what they command you to do. It might be an adjustment on clothing. We're all learning and developing and seeing what's wise and what's not. If there's a course correction when you're 14 in what you wear as you get older, receive that from your parents. Know they care for me. They fear God. And even if they don't, they're my authority and I'm going to obey what they've told me to do. Singles in the home, adults who still are living with their parents. I want to say this. It is okay for singles to live with their parents. And sometimes that gets a bad rap. And the reason why it does is because a lot of singles are living with their parents in a lazy fashion. They're not working. They're not contributing. They're not doing chores around the house. But it is okay and it's fitting for adults to live with their parents until they begin their own household. It's not required, but it's okay within guidelines in order to save and not to squander. As young people are putting away money and trying to buy a house for their marriage, why spend it on rent when they could spend it at home? There's wisdom in this, but you got to follow the household rules, even as an adult living under the authority of your parents. We have examples of this, that parable of Jesus that he gave when the father tells his sons to go out and work in the field. The patriarchs, a lot of Old Testament examples, and even New Testament examples as well. Certainly, they're given more freedom, but still under the authority of mom and dad. But what about when you move out and establish your own household and you get married? A child shall leave his father and mother. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In that case, you've established your own household. Or maybe a vocation takes you out of the home, or some other calling takes you out of the home. Then the relationship changes. You're now in the process of establishing your own household. Even in these cases, and for the rest of our lives, we are to give due reverence to our parents, assist them when we're able to, give them honor the way that we speak to them, and give them obedience insofar as we're able to, and it's not conflicting with our own household and vocation at that time. We're to obey our parents in everything. Children, I want to encourage you. Ask God to help you be an obedient child. Now, a word to the role of parents in your children's obedience. We're looking at the command, obey your parents in everything. And there's an implicit command, a hidden command in here. And that's that as parents, you're giving commands and you're seeing to it that your children obey. Next week, we're going to talk about fathers not discouraging their children. And we'll spend some time talking about discipline there. But it's fitting here as well when we're talking about your children obeying. The way that they're going to learn to obey is by you keeping them under obedience. They're not naturally going to do it. As children, we naturally rebel. And as parents, it's our duty to help them to obey. A few notes on the role of parents in children's obedience. Three things before we close. One, expect obedience. Two, practice obedience. And three, enforce obedience. Expect obedience, practice obedience, and enforce obedience. A word about expecting obedience. Your children can obey you. They can obey you. Your children must obey you. And a lot of objections come here. One of them might be, our kids are just different. More times than not, when you hear our kids are just different, it's not the kids that are different. It's the parents' consistency and discipline that's different. Are there exceptions? Sure. But more times than not, it's not the kids that are different. It's the parents' consistency and discipline that is different. If we can train a dolphin or a dog or an elephant, surely we can train our children to obey. Whether that's don't touch, stand up, sit down, eat your food, don't look at me disrespectfully, stay still, you can lead your children to obey. And so expect it. Don't believe, oh, it's impossible, it just can't happen. Don't give yourself the excuse, our children are just different. Expect obedience. Another objection, some pushback, would be, is it the goal to raise well-mannered Pharisees? Absolutely not. Christ-pleasing obedience is more than outward form. Christ-pleasing obedience is more than outward obedience. But listen, it's not less than outward obedience. The heart needs to be there. We want them to have the gospel, but it's not less than outward obedience. Here's another thing, practice obedience. And this is more for the early phases, the younger years. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but I've found this helpful. You'll hear this in various Christian authors, but generally three phases of childhood. The discipline and training phase, which is the first few years, and that's focused on give me your attention. You need to learn to obey. That's the first few years, discipline and training. No means no, yes means yes. Don't touch means don't touch. They don't need to understand why. They don't need the gospel at that time. If they can understand it, give it to them. But right then, in those first few years, train in discipline, gain their attention and their respect. Once they can start to understand and become verbal and communicate, you enter into what some have called the catechism phase or the instruction phase, where you're saying, give me your mind and let me stuff truth into you and teach you and instruct you. This catechism or instruction phase. And then the last phase, when they're moving toward adulthood, long before what we conceive as adulthood, is the discipleship phase, when they're able to reason and understand. And in that phase, you're not saying, give me your respect only. That's the first phase. You're not saying, give me your mind. Let me invest some truth into you. In this discipleship phase, you're saying, give me your heart. Watch me. Learn from me. Imitate me. Let's go out and do something together. The discipleship phase. When they're in that youngest phase, the first few years, practice obedience. Those of you that aren't married, and you want to get married, and you want to have children, these things matter. And so you're sitting under this. I know we've got a handful of singles here. Listen to these things and remember them, especially the things about giving them Christ, expecting obedience. But even this, teach your kids obedience. Practice it with them in that early stage. When there's complaining, have the kids go out and come back in with a good attitude. Practice it with them. When a child gives you a shallow hug, work with them and say, no, I'm not accepting a hug like that. You're going to give me a warm hug. I love you. Come give me a warm hug. Squeeze me tighter. Affections can be trained. Yes, Daddy. No, 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 no. Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. No, 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 no. Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. No, that's still like this. Yes, Daddy. Show me a smile. And lead them. Practice it with them so they learn. We don't want our kids to be led by their emotions. We want to teach our kids to lead their emotions. And we want to do this before they start to near their double digits. Those first few years are really crucial for this, teaching them obedience. Next week, we're going to talk more about raising children as fathers and as mothers. But let this be said, practice obedience. It's necessary for your children to be able to obey this command. Do you want your kid to obey Colossians 3:20? Well, then it requires you to expect obedience and to practice obedience with them. And lastly, it requires you to enforce obedience. The scriptures are clear. The parent who spares the rod hates the child. If you discipline him with a rod, he will not die. If you don't, you hate your child. That's what scripture says. And so spanking is a good and a godly gift. It's something that he gave to parents. And many are for spanking in principle, but through inconsistency, it doesn't bear its fruit. When there's consistency, order results from discipline. And so if you don't see order, if you don't see obedience in the home, look to yourself and look to your consistency, your manner. Maybe you and your spouse are on the same page on paper, but we're away from each other throughout the day. Dad might be out working, mom's home with the kids, many hours in the day. Move in toward your spouse and ask, are we being consistent in these expectations that we've set up for our household? We want our kids to obey Colossians 3:20. Let us help them. How do you know if you're failing to enforce obedience? If your child gets a different meal than was made because they didn't like the taste of it, it's not their favorite food. How do we know if we're failing to enforce obedience? When we allow our kids to interrupt, even when we're talking with another adult. How do we know if we're failing to enforce obedience? When we don't say no and we're regularly giving in to their complaining when they don't like something. When we don't give our kids chores, when they don't clean up after themselves, when complaining and whining are allowed, when no, mom, no, dad is allowed. You know, when we allow our kids to say no to us, we're training them to say no to God. And saying no to God deserves death. And so a loving mom and dad will not allow their children to say no to mom or dad, but will discipline them so that they learn to fear and so that they learn to not say no to God. A final encouragement and exhortation to parents. Give them the gift of obedience. This largely is a gift that you only can give them. Give to your children the gift of obedience. It's one of the greatest inheritances that you can give to your children. William Googe says this, a Puritan from the 1600s. He says, as parents desire of their children's good, so they ought to be wise in obtaining it, which is by teaching them this trade of obedience. And so they shall bring much comfort to themselves while they live, and good to their children after them. Many parents sweat and toil and labor and worry and save in order to leave their children wealth, or to do good to their children by getting them into a good college, or learning how to read, or getting into a good school. But they don't teach their kids obedience. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children, alongside giving them Christ, is giving them obedience. To do what they're told, when they're told, how they're told, is much more valuable than all the other gifts that you could leave them. If you're poor and struggling and you can't give them the greatest education, you can't give them, leave them a storehouse of wealth, but you teach them Jesus and you teach them obedience, you are setting them up for great fruit in their life and in eternity. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. We fall in many ways. We fall short. I fall short in many ways. When we see deficiencies or sins in our parenting, the good news is that God is gracious, and we simply repent and believe on Christ and ask him to forgive us. Repent to your spouse. If you're negligent in leading your children to obey, repent to your spouse. Repent to your children. Start in basic things. Discipline yourself so that you can discipline your children. And make sure that each command is obeyed all the way. We'll see next week on how, when we don't do that, we're actually discouraging our children. Jesus Christ obeyed his earthly parents. He obeyed his heavenly Father perfectly. And because of that, we can be forgiven of our disobedience as children, and also our disobedience in not giving our children obedience. Children, I want to plead with you. Plead is a word that's almost like begging, imploring. It's something I really want. Give your hearts to your parents and make your mind up. Say, I'm going to obey my parents because it pleases Jesus. Give them your hearts. And when you give them your hearts, give them your obedience. Let's pray.